I tell you what a blessing it has been to be here, not only this past week, but today to sing praises, to see those precious little cherubs up here quoting the Word of God and singing songs. And I tell you, it is exciting to see just kids being excited about God. And, you know, as I believe that that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, do not keep the little kids from coming to me, because they can teach us old people something. They can teach us what it looks like to be excited again about the reality that God will strengthen us, that God will hold us up with his righteous, in the New Living Translation, his victorious right hand. And it's exciting to be around them, because, you know, they don't have all these questions like about trying to discredit God. You know, the smarter we get, the more we come up with questions that try just to excuse away our desire not to believe. But kids aren't like that. Kids just, they accept the fact that God is. They just do. They accept that God is. And that's exciting to be around. It truly is. This week, I was reminded of a couple of stories that you might have heard, but you know, I believe that they're accurate. The email that I read them in said they were, so for the purposes of this sermon, they are accurate. But there was an elementary school teacher that in art class was asking their kids to draw pictures, and as she was walking around and, you know, watching them, and she saw this one little girl that was drawing a picture, and she said, "What are you drawing?" She says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, well, sweetheart, nobody knows what God looks like. And she, without missing a beat, said, "Well, they're about to." You know, it's that kind of faith and that kind of boldness. They're about to. When I get finished with this right here, they're going to know. And there was another at a Catholic school where all the kids were in line for lunch, and the nuns had a big plate of apples, and on that plate of apples, you know, they were all piled up, and there was a sign there that they had written that, you know, as the kids started to come through the line, it said, "Just take one," and then in parentheses it says, "God is watching." And then at the end of the table, at the other side, there was a big plate of cookies. And one of the kids had written a note on that one and put it there as he went through and said, "Take all you want. God's watching the apples." This morning, I want to ask you: Do you ever get the feeling that you're at the other end of the table and God's watching the apples? That you're on this plate way over here, and God's attention is over on the apples. And here you are, and you just wonder, is God even watching? Is God even looking my direction? You know, this week we talked a lot about Daniel. We talked about the, you know, Daniel's, and we called them his adventures in Babylon. You know, it was asking, you know, the kids this question, if, you know, as we talked about this courage in captivity and his adventures in Babylon, you know, and we talked about Isaiah 41, 8 through 10, where it talks about God, you know, reminding his children, "Don't worry, I'm not watching someone else. I'm watching you. It might not feel that way, but I'm watching you." You see, the question becomes, is your life an adventure? I mean, I know sometimes it might feel as though that God's got his eyes on the apples and we're just all these crumbled up cookies over here that he's not watching. But is life an adventure? You see, here's where I'm going with this. Anybody can live just a normal life. Anybody can live just a life of getting along and being just like everybody else and believing what the world would have you believe. Anybody can live a life where they just pay their taxes and do their job. They go to work, they come home, they take care of their kids and they take care of their family and all that, and just, you know, go on vacation in the summers and do all their homework and all that and just live a normal life. Not that there's anything wrong with that. The teachers in the audience are saying, "Shane, what are you talking about? Doing your homework, that's important." But what I'm saying is that anybody can just be like everybody else. But what God calls us to do, what God calls us to be, is these standouts, these immigrants in an unfriendly and hostile foreign land. You know, if you are an American, you know, like, and you look like all of us look, it's not hard to find the aliens, illegal, legal, whatever, the immigrants, those who have migrated from another country. It's not hard to find them, is it? Listen to them talk. They have an accent. They have this funny accent, and they think we talk funny. But, you know, they talk differently. They look differently. They dress differently. You know, God's calling us to talk differently, to act differently, to dress differently. God's calling us to stand out. He says, you know, be these sojourners in a foreign land. And that's a, you know, that's an adventure. You talk to someone who's immigrated from another country, who's come to this country, who, and they, you know, a whole nother culture. I will tell you, the life they live is an adventure. I knew a guy in St. Louis. His name was Hin Nguyen. And his Nguyen was spelled N-G-U-Y-E-N. He was Vietnamese. He came to this country and basically washed up on shore as a 17-year-old in San Diego, left Vietnam on about a 22-foot fishing vessel. Now, that's an adventure. That might be a terrifying adventure, but it's an adventure nonetheless. Is life an adventure for us? Are we taking God up on His offer to go and to do and to be something that's so unheard of by the rest of the world that it stands out and others look at that life and say, wow, what a life you've lived. And what is it that's compelled you to do those things and to be that kind of person and to go into those places? And then we can say, well, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the life that God's called me to live. See, that's an adventure. That's an adventure. Daniel lived that life. The reality is that the first thing that we learned is change is out of your control. You see, Daniel's adventure, his adventure started out of his control. He was plucked from his homeland and placed in Babylon because everybody around him was doing the wrong thing. They were just blending in with society. You see, Daniel was. You know, he was a Jew, an Israelite living in Israel, and the country, God's people, they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They were just kind of blending in with the rest of the cultures around them. And God kept telling them, hey guys, I can't have this. I can't have you guys looking and talking and acting like everybody else, because if you guys look and talk and act like everybody else, no one will know the true and living God, and you guys won't stand out. And I can't have that, because you hold within you, you carry the message of the true and living God, and I need you to be different. And if you don't stay different, then I'm gonna have to bring you back to reality in the form of the Babylonians and the Syrians. And lo and behold, that happened. And they were taken captive. And the first wave of the captivity was all of the skilled people, the doctors, the lawyers, and all of that. And so Daniel, being one of those, he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken. Wasn't their fault. They were doing everything fine. Whole lot like Ezra in his journal, when he talks about the children of Israel doing all of these vile things against God, and nowhere does it say that Ezra was doing anything wrong, doing any of the sinning, but he finds out about it. He tears his robe and he pulls out handfuls of his beard and he sits in ash for 6 hours mourning the sin of Israel. Nowhere was it ever said that Ezra was involved in that. Nowhere do we ever hear that Daniel is involved in that. To the contrary, but see, all of this was out of his control. And what we've learned is in Hebrews 13 and 5 is that, you know, even though it was out of his control and he was taken and all of this change happened, God says, I'll never leave you. We might leave God. We might go and go against what God wants us to do, but he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Hebrew writer there is quoting Deuteronomy, by the way, and where God is saying, here is the law. And I know it's going to be tough, and I know that you're going to have obstacles, but don't worry, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then we learned about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. He's the king of Babylon, and nobody wants to tell him what this dream means. None of his sayers or seers or, you know, those, his advisors, they wanted to tell him. And so Daniel comes along and tells him the interpretation of his dream. And Daniel was, you know, he was not real thrilled about telling him the interpretation of his dream. But one of the things that we learned is that to this day, God still sends D-mail, dream mail, that God still speaks to those in his family, those who will listen about what he wants them to do, about if you do this, this will happen. Jesus says, guys, if you live this adventure, if you live this adventure, people will persecute you. Change outside of your control will happen to you. And there's going to be all of this adventure, turmoil, whatever it is you want to call it in your life. Because you set your, when you set your course against the current, against the world, then you know, stuff's going to happen, and it kind of gets scary at times. But in Psalm 46 and 1, he says, look, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. When you're faced with an uphill battle, when you're faced with saying something to someone that you know they're not going to want to hear, when you're faced with going in a direction that is wholesale against society, guys, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I promise you, I will take care of you. I'm always ready to help in times of trouble. And then we go on to find out that there's more to this story. There's more to this adventure. And people see you acting differently. People see that you've been brought to this culture. And that's what the Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what they were, brought to this evil culture, and they didn't let it change them. They were living the life of the true and living God in a culture that had no belief and no desire to believe in the true and living God. And so there was rules that were made up against them. And there was one rule that said, look, I'm gonna build this, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm gonna build this giant statue. And when all of the music is played, and when I decree, you'll have to bow down to it and worship this statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not gonna do that. He said, well, if you don't, I'm gonna throw you in a furnace. And they said, well, you know, do what you got to do, but we're not bowing down to this image, to this statue. And they told him, and I love that. I told the kids, I love this. There's a few verses that I just, man, I love them. And this is one of them. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not bowing down to your statue because our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, see, they knew. Isn't that what we struggle with? Isn't that what we're scared of? I mean, I asked the question, what scares you? What scares you in this life? Is it disease? Is it financial ruin? Is it the loss of relationship? What is it? If I do what God calls me to do, there's a furnace waiting on me and I'm scared. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew. They said, look, our God is able. Even if he doesn't, we're still not bound down to your statue. Even if we burn up in that furnace, I'm not going against God. I'm living the adventure. You see, the fact of the matter is that we all know the story. They didn't know how it was going to end. We do. We know how it ends. We know that they go into the furnace and they throw three people in, but when they look down, there was four, and they said, it looks like the Son of God is with them. And in Isaiah 41 and 10, it says, look, I'm with you. Do not fear. Whatever scares you, God says, it doesn't have to scare you. Now, I guarantee you they were afraid, but they didn't let fear control them. Are we afraid? I told the kids, I said, I promise you, everybody's afraid of something. Everybody's afraid. Maybe we're afraid of the second part of their quote. It says, look, our God is able. Okay, I can wrap my mind around God is able to deliver me. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't deliver me? What if I pray with all my might? What if I go against the grain? What if I go against the current? What if I stand up to what is wrong and I proclaim what is right and I'm persecuted and I'm beaten or I'm stripped of everything that is important to me? What if he doesn't? Are we willing to live that adventure? Unless we're willing to go into the furnace, we will never, ever experience the deliverance of God. You know the people that have the best God stories? You know, the people that have the best transformation God stories are addicts and single mothers and people that just have no other choice but to depend on God. You know, you have this single mother who was, has kids and husband run off and all this. And then, and somehow the bill gets paid or somehow the car gets fixed or somehow da, 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 da. And they just say, man, God came through. And the fact of the matter is that a lot of times they don't have a choice but to depend on God. And they have the best adventure God stories you've ever heard. And those of us who might have more of an option, that don't have to depend on God all the time, that have it all figured out, that can, have enough pull to avoid the furnace. We don't have stories to tell. The neat thing was that they came out of that furnace and there was not a hair on their head singed and their clothes did not smell like smoke and God delivered them. What a story. What a story to tell. You think they told their grandchildren about that? You think they told their grandchildren about the time? You know what? Let me tell you about what God did. There was this mean old king, and he threw us into this furnace, and we were walking around in there like, wow, so this is what it's like to be inside of a furnace, and there was God with us. And then we came out, and they were blown away. You know what happened as a result of that story? Ultimately, King Nebuchadnezzar, he has a quote that I love. It says, all who are up on high, God is able to humble. This godless king, because of adventures like theirs, because of spiritual backbone like that, a godless king was brought to his knees before the throne of God. Would you like to change the world? Live an adventure that God calls you to live. Live the life God calls you to live in the middle of Babylon, and it'll change a lot of things. The question, what scares you? I mean, we can wrap our minds around the fact that God can, but we don't like submitting to will God. We need to trust Him. The next thing do we fit in? Daniel was, another law was made that you can't pray. And of course, Daniel prays and he's like, what am I going to do? And instead of fitting in, Daniel continued to pray and he didn't pray in his closet. He prayed in the window and they said, oh, look, there he is. And we're going to put him in the lion's den. And there he goes. He said, well, I'll go into the lion's den. The question is, do we fit in when the world tells us you can't do this, or when the school says you can't pray, or when the boss says you can't have that Bible, you can't talk to people about? Are we willing to go into the lion's den for the God that we believe in? Are we willing, or do we fit in? In Matthew 28 and 20, he says, look, I'm with you always. I'm with you. I'm with you in that furnace. I'm with you in that den of lions. I'm with you in that group of people who are going to persecute you for your beliefs. I'm going to be with you on that bed when you're dying of that disease or when your spouse runs off. I'm there with you. The question is God's presence enough for us? See, there's a lot of places that we can go. There's a lot of things that we can do where our attention is distracted away from the fact that I need God with me. And unfortunately, I know that in my life, I choose to be in places so often where the presence, the real feelable presence of God is not the most forefront in my attention. But I guarantee you get put in a you get put in a den of lions, you're looking for God. You know, prayer put him in that den. And I guarantee you, prayer sustained him in there too. The last question I want to ask is, do we have anything to cheer about? 1 Chronicles 16 and 34 says, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. The question that I have to ask this morning is, do we ever experience the deliverance of God? Do we ever put ourselves, do we ever live a life that's so miraculously contrary to the world and the kingdom of this world that it puts us in some precarious places so that God has to show up? And so then when he does, we can say, thank you, God, your love endures forever. Or do we just fit in, get along, be like everyone else, don't make any waves, keep your head down, don't stand out? Do we avoid everything that could possibly harm us? Because we don't know if God will. Well, I know he can heal me of that, but I don't know that he will. And I'm not saying let's go out and, you know, lick handrails at the airport and try to get sick and all that sort of thing, But do we do everything that we can to avoid anything, any danger whatsoever? Because it's those who will say, you make your rules however you feel you need to make them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. And if praying gets me thrown into a den of lions, then I'm going to pray my way in and I'm going to pray my way out. If serving God, if worshiping God brings on more heat than I can ever stand, well, I'm going to worship him in the heat. I'm going to worship him in the face of the furnace. I'm going to worship him in the middle of it. And if he delivers me, I'm going to worship him even more. Because I guarantee you, if he doesn't, I will see him eternally and worship him anyway. Because that's where I will be. If I burn up, I'll be in his presence forever. It was a great week to be here in Babylon. And I tell you what, the kids learned a lot. But more than that, I promise you, those who helped and those who led them around and those who taught them crafts and those who taught them games and those who kept them from biting each other, they learned a lot also. I believe that's why God says, look, let the kids come to me. When the apostles are saying, hey, kids, y'all be quiet. He said, no, you let them come to me because you'll learn something watching them worship Jesus. You'll learn something. This week, we had an opportunity to do that. This morning, you have an opportunity to be forever changed into one of those little kids, into one of those little children who are so dependent on God, they don't know any better. They really don't. You ask them about God and they'll tell you. They'll tell you all they need to know is that God loves me, he lives in heaven, and there is a day that I'm going to be with him there. And church, let me tell you something. It is our job. It's our job not to mess that up. Let's not teach that out of them, shall we? Let's celebrate that. Why don't we celebrate that by joining them in that kind of faith? That kind of simple, elementary, rock-solid faith. I guarantee you right now, and you know we should have started this whole thing with a prayer for whoever's leading children's worship right now because they are overrun. I mean, there's an onslaught of youngins up there right now. And if they get out of there, if the leaders get out of there alive, it'll be, I mean, that's a fiery furnace up there right now. And that was out of their control. But, you know, you go up to children's church right now, you couldn't convince one of those kids that God's not in heaven watching over them. You couldn't convince them. Guys, let's not mess that up. Let's join them in that. Let's join them in that kind of rock solid, simple, trusting in God faith? Can we live an adventure? Can we live an adventure wherever God takes us, wherever God sends us? If you need to trust in Him with your whole heart, if you need to confess Christ as your Savior and to be baptized, we have a, behind all this, we have a baptistry, and I promise you we can get to it about that quick. If you need to confess His name and be baptized this morning, let us know. If you need to be prayed with, prayed for, just prayed over, whatever your need is, if you want to live that adventure, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.